Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and used to be called, and I guess maybe some people still refer to it as Decoration Day. It was started in the 1860s when various towns up in New England went to the cemetery and decorated the graves of the Civil War soldiers. On May the 5th, 1868, General John Logan, who was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, officially proclaimed that the last Monday in May would be Memorial Day. And it was first officially practiced, or carried out, you might say, on the 30th of May that year, 1868, at Arlington National Cemetery, when they placed flowers on the graves of the Union and Confederate soldiers. The South refused to recognize the day at the start. They would pick another day to decorate the graves of the Confederate soldiers. But after World War I, when the holiday was changed to recognize all soldiers that died in any war, they began to celebrate Memorial Day. We began to celebrate Memorial Day the same across the country. And so it is a day to honor and remember. To honor and remember the soldiers who gave their life defending an idea that we call freedom. But more than an idea, a way of life that says that every person has the right to make certain choices for themselves. And so Memorial Day is a day to remember the soldiers who stood and paid the ultimate price against those who tried to destroy that freedom, to those who tried to destroy that way of life. And we know them by various names down through history: the fascist, the Nazis, the communist, and the terrorist of today. Now, I'll point out to you that the soldiers in our text, when we read from the book of Judges, were doing exactly the same thing. They were defending a way of life. They were defending freedom. The soldiers in our text in Judges chapter 7 were led by a man named Gideon. They were fighting a nation called the Midianites. The Midianites had wreaked economic havoc on Israel, in that for a number of years, whenever Israel planted their crops, the Midianites would come and either take those crops from them or destroy them. But something more important that you don't notice unless you think about it as you read the book of Judges, the nation of Midian was also trying to force their god, the god of Baal, on Israel. And down through the ages, one of the basic tenets of freedom has been the right to choose which god you will worship and serve. And Midian worshiped this false god called Baal, and they were trying to force that worship on the nation of Israel. In fact, when God called Gideon, the first time he came to him and said, "Hey, I've got a job for you," the first thing that he had Gideon do was to throw down the altar of Baal and then cut down the grove of trees that they had planted beside it as an act of worship. Gideon was obedient, and after he'd done that, they changed his name to Zerubbabel, which means thrower down of Baal. I mean, the names in the Bible meant something. And after he threw down that altar, they changed his name. And as you read the book of Judges, you got to pay attention, because sometimes he's called by Zerubbabel and sometimes he's called by Gideon. But it's the one that threw down the altar of Baal. And so war raged between the nation of Israel and the nation of Midian. The Bible says that Midian came with a host, with a large army, and that Israel, under Gideon, came with 32,000 men. And God said to Gideon, "Now we're going into this war, and we're going to win, but if you win it with 32,000 men, you're going to think it's you, and you won't know it's me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up in front of the army, and I want you to tell everybody that's afraid to go on home." And 22,000 men got up and went home. They were afraid. So Gideon was down to an army of 10,000 men against this host of Midianites. And God came to him a second time and said, "Gideon, you still got too many." Even though you're outnumbered, if you do it with 10,000 men, you're going to think that you did it, and you're not going to know that I did it. So he said, we're going to have a little test. I want you to take all the soldiers down to the creek. That's in the Bible if you read real closely, creek. But I want you to take them down, and we're going to have a little test. And said, we're going to judge, we're going to look at how people drink. If the soldiers get down on their hands and their knees and put their face in the water and lick up the water like a dog, I want you to set those in one group. And then those that get on their knees but then put their hand down into the water and form a little cup and bring it up to their mouth to drink, I want you to put them in another group. Well, there were 9,700 that got down on their knees and lapped like a dog. There were 300 men that put their hand down in the water and brought it up to their mouth. And God said, okay, Gideon, I want you to take those 300 men and I want you to go fight the host of Midian. And you're going to win this battle. You're going to win this war. And you're going to know that you did not do it in your own might. You did not do it in your own strength, that I won this battle for you. And so those 300 men, under the leadership of Gideon, went out. And the Bible says in that last verse that Brother Chuck read in chapter 7, verse 21, it says this, and they stood, every man in his place. And they stood, every man in his place. Here's what those 300 men were saying. Hey, Midian, we've drawn a line in the sand. And your attempt to force the worship of Baal on us is going no further. We are going to stand and we are going to defend our right to worship Jehovah God. You are not going to take that away from us. And if need be, we will give our life defending our right to serve the God who we want to serve. No more encroachment. No more advancing in your cause. We are going to stand in our place. Every man is going to stand in our place, and you are coming no further to force Baal upon us. Today, we're still fighting for freedom. In Afghanistan, in Iraq, in other parts of the world, we are fighting for people that cannot fight for themselves, so that they have the freedom to make choices in their life. And today, we are still fighting for which God to serve. And that fight is not just going on foreign soil. The fight as to which God we will worship and serve is a fight that we fight on home soil, that we fight in the cities and the towns and the boroughs across America. We fight against those that are trying to destroy the God that we serve. And what God needs today is soldiers that will do the same thing that Gideon's men did. They will draw a line in the sand, and they, every one of them, will stand in their place and say, no more. No more advancement. No more encroachment into the freedom that we have to serve our God. And here's what the fight is all about. We are fighting those that are trying to change what's right and what's wrong. There's a battle going on today in our country, among us, in churches just like this, as to what's going to be right and what's going to be wrong. Killing babies has always been wrong and will continue to always be wrong. Amen. Men with men and women with women has always been wrong and will always be wrong. Amen. Gambling, even the casual purchase of a lottery ticket, has always been wrong and will always be wrong. Living together before you get married, having children out of wedlock, and again, I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm going to preach the truth to you, has always been wrong and will always be wrong. Yet the world and some religions and even some churches say, hey, this is a new day. Things are changing. We need to redefine what's right and what's wrong. We'll call sin by other names, and we'll try to make everybody feel good. Now listen, I'm okay with everybody feeling good, but sin is still sin. You can call it by another name, but stinking sin still stinks. I mean, you can put a new name on a skunk, but he gets outside your window at night and lets the perfume flow. It's still going to stink. I don't care what you call it. And sin is the same way. It's still true. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth for death. It's still true. The wages of sin is death. It's still true. Sin will still take people to hell. It's still true. I don't care what the modernists and the liberals and the New Age thinkers say. Sin will still take people to hell, and sin will still destroy the testimony of a Christian. Now, we were warned about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote hundreds of years ago when he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." I am not telling you a fable this morning. I am not telling you what you want to hear. I am telling you the truth. Right and wrong do not change. Sin does not change. Sin still separates us from God. Sin will still take a sinner to hell. And sin will still destroy the testimony of a Christian. And you can call it whatever you want. You can dress it up however you want. I mean, you can put a suit on a pig. You can perfume him up so that he smells better than anybody else. And that animal is still a pig. And sin is still sin. Doesn't matter what we call it. And we are fighting a battle this morning against those that are trying to change what's right and what's wrong. We are fighting a battle this morning with those that try to change the rule book. The Bible is still the Bible. The Bible is still the Word of God. You can join the Bible of the Month Club. You can get a new Bible every single month. And every one of those new Bibles makes a little change. They change a word, they drop a word. They change a verse, they drop a verse. They change the meaning. Hey, how would you like to play a game where somebody else makes up the rules as you go along? I tried that with my cousin when we were growing up. She will still not play Monopoly with me till this day. She was younger than I. She couldn't read. We started playing Monopoly. I said, "Don't worry, I know how to play this game." And that's exactly what I did. I defined the rules as we went along. Of course, they were always, well, never mind. I want to tell you what. Our rule book was settled a long, long time ago. And it hasn't changed one iota. It hasn't changed one jot or tittle since it was written in the heavens before the world was created. It has not changed. It will not change. And I don't care what man tries to do to it. We've got the rule book that doesn't change. We got the Bible. So, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." In verse 25 of that same chapter, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You will not hear a new Bible being preached from this place as long as I have any breath in my lungs. We're going to stick with the old-fashioned book. So we fight against those that are trying to change what's right or wrong. We fight against those that are trying to change the rule book. We fight against those that are trying to change the way to God. The way to God is not us doing something. The way to God is not us joining something. The way to God is not us being something. It's not us paying something. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not our righteousnesses, because in God's sight, they're all filthy rags. The Bible says the way to God is a straight gate and a narrow way. It was defined before the world began, and the way to God will never change. The way to God is Jesus. Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is to be separated from God forever. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid for my sin. And he paid the penalty for your sin as well. And the Bible says that if we'll come to him, not doing something else, not turning over a new leaf, not becoming a Baptist, not getting baptized, but if we'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, he'll save us. Take away all our sin. He'll make us right with God. He'll give us a home in heaven. And there are hundreds of ways that the world tells you that you can get right with God today. And they all involve us doing something other than coming under the blood. And every one of those ways, as the Bible talks about, is a broad gate and a broad way that leads people right straight into hell. And we fight the battle every week, every day, with those that want to change how to get to God. So here's what God needs. Here's what he needs. He needs every man. And that is used as a, in place of the word person. Ladies, just don't think it's a man thing. Every man, every human being, every Christian, every man, young, old, men, women, young Christians, old Christians, rich, poor, experienced, unexperienced, educated, uneducated, not just the preachers, not just the Sunday school teachers, not just the old-time Christians. God needs every single man to stand. To stand. Not move. Not waver. Not change, not be pushed off, but to stand. Like the patriots of old, to draw a line in the sand and say to the people that preach Baal, and say to the fascists, and say to the Nazis, and say to the communists, and say to the Muslim terrorists, no more. We are a tolerant society. We believe that you have the right to worship the God that you want to worship, but so do we. And we are not going to let you change the way to get to God. We are not going to let you change the rule book. We are not going to let you change the definition of right and wrong. We are drawing a line in the sand. And as God's ambassadors, as God's soldiers, we are going to stand every man and resist and shout aloud the truth of the Word of God. That's what God needs. I mean, if it's just the preachers and the Sunday school teachers, that won't be enough. If it's just the old-time Christians, that won't be enough. If this thing is true, then every single person needs to believe it's true and take the stand and say no more to those that'll try to push us off of it. It's what God needs, every man to stand in his own place. In his own place. God has a place for every Christian to stand. In your family. In your church. In your school. In your workplace. In your neighborhood. God needs every man to stand in his place and say, I serve Jehovah God. I believe this book. I believe the way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe right and wrong are defined in this book. And I am going to stand on that. I'm not going to change as society changes. I'm not going to change as the world gets more liberal. I'm not going to move or be altered, even because religion sometimes changes and a particular denomination may change. I'm not going to be pulled off. And by the way, I'm not going to let Satan push me off either. I'm going to stand. And God needs every Christian to make that decision and do it. God whittled down Gideon's army to 300 men. He needed all 300 of them. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but let me be Paul Harvey for a minute and tell you the rest of the story. God gave him a unique battle plan. He gave each one of them a light, a clay pitcher over that light, and a trumpet. They divided themselves into bands of 100. Gideon says, "You watch me, and what I do, you do." They came to the outside of the Midian camp. They had newly set the watch early, early in the morning. Gideon said, "Follow my lead." He broke that pitcher, held his light high, blew with the trumpet, and said, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And God moved into the midst of that Midianite camp, and they began to kill one another. They began to beat up on themselves. And there was a great victory won that day. Why? Because, not because the nation of Israel went in with their swords and their spears and fought, because they stood in their place. Every man in their place. Every person in their place. In the place that God put them. Where do you stand this morning? Hey, maybe you're not even on the team yet. Maybe you need to come through that straight gate down that narrow path and come to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says if you'll come, He'll take you. He says, "Anybody that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He wants you on the team this morning. He wants you as part of the army. And if you'll come to Him, putting aside all your feeble efforts to get right with God, if you'll come to Him, He'll take you. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. What a wonderful, wonderful joy it is to know that Jesus will take you. He took me. He took many in this room. He'll take you this morning if you'll come. Say, "I'm already on the team." Then find your place and stand. "I'm already part of the forces of God. I'm already part of His army." Then find your place and stand. Stand for the truth. Stand for what's right. Stand for God. Stand for Jesus Christ. God still has some victories that He wants to win. But He needs us to stand. To stand. We're going to honor tomorrow the soldiers that stood. They stood defending our right to make choices. They stood defending freedom. I don't know a better time of year for Christians to decide that they're going to stand for God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Wonderful truth that's in this book. Thank you that we can know it. Thank you, Father, that for all those that have gone before us and stood. And I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that they put aside everything they're trying to get right with God. Today would be the day they decide to come with that little bit of faith that you give to every person, and they decide to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe several that are here this morning that have never received Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to them and that you'd work in their life. And then, Father, pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to not give in to the enemy. Help us to stand in the places that you've given us to stand for right, for you, for Jesus. Bless the invitation. Help those that need to come to be obedient and to come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.